Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us today and the many ways that you bless us. We thank you for the privilege of coming before your word at this time. And we pray, Father, that you would bring your word to life. We pray that you would speak fresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we enter into, or even kind of close, if you will, the Advent season and Christmas is right upon us, I'm just thinking about the passages that we've been working with in Isaiah and thinking about what Advent is all about. And Advent is this season where we light the candles in anticipation, not simply of Jesus' birth, but we light the candles in anticipation of Jesus' return, of Jesus coming into the world and bringing his everlasting kingdom in all of its fullness, all of its glory, and all of its joy. And so we have this season of anticipation and longing for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness, for Jesus to bring it. And our Isaiah passages have been helping us to think about that. And so when we looked at Isaiah chapter 2, that first Sunday of Advent, that first Sunday after Thanksgiving, we hear Isaiah saying, in the last days, you know, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief among the mountains, and all peoples will stream to it and come and learn the ways of the Lord. And in learning the ways of the Lord, they're not going to train for war anymore. All of the technology that has been used to put people to death, to conquer, it's all going to be changed. And it's going to be technology for life. There won't be training for war anymore. And so Isaiah sees that day and sees that day of everybody coming and learning the Lord's way, even though it was a very pluralistic world. And it was a day in which people worshiped lots of different gods and lots of peoples had their own gods. But that day's coming when everybody will come and they'll learn the ways of the Lord. And so Isaiah says, Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord now. Let us practice his ways now. The Lord will reign. Let us live true to him now and walk in his light. And then we move to Isaiah chapter 11. And one of the questions you kind of wonder is, okay, well, there are those days. How are those days actually going to come? And in Isaiah chapter 11, we get the good news that there's going to be a branch that shoots up from the stump of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon that branch. And this one is going to reign, but he's going to reign with justice. And he's going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and everything that he does is going to be out of the fear of the Lord. That he is going to bring about God's reign upon the earth, and he'll reign in justice and righteousness. And it will be such a day that he's not going to judge by simply what he sees or hears or the appearances that people are able to put forth. But he'll be able to see through all of that. And he'll reign with a righteousness and a justice, and he'll make decisions among the nations. And so that the lamb will be able to lie down with the wolf, and there won't be any harm or destruction on all of his holy mountain, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And this one will be raised up as a banner, and all the peoples will stream to this one, and they'll know the rest that this one gives. And again, we see that happening. We long for that, but we also begin to see that happening in Jesus, where Jesus was raised up and people are drawn to him. We're a testimony to that. And he gives a rest. And so we begin to see that Isaiah's vision is breaking in, and yet at the same time we long for it to come in all of its fullness. And so we have this vision of in the last days, and who's going to bring those last days? This branch from David will bring those last days, and they're breaking in. And then last week we heard from Isaiah 35 as Chris preached. And this highway. And so it's like God comes to make a way for us to get to those days. And so here in Isaiah 35, and this sense of how they're it's a desert time, it's a wilderness time, but they still have this vision of those days that are out there and this branch that is eventually going to be raised up. Well, the vision gets even closer to home in Isaiah 35 because your God will come. And it may seem like he's not here now, but your God will come. He will come with vengeance. He will set things right. And the deaf will hear, and the blind will see, and the lame will leap like a deer, and they'll journey on that highway. Well, today our text emphasizes not simply that those days are coming, not simply that a branch, that there'll be a Messiah, an anointed one, who will bring about those days, and not simply that God comes to make a highway, but that God is with us. And so we don't just anticipate that somehow God is out there and God is bringing those days, or that somehow God is going to come at some point and make a highway for us to get to those days, but that God is actually with us now in these days. Now, we need to get into Isaiah 7 a little bit more. And so let me back up, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And it's really a tension-filled time. And historically, this is about 735 years before Jesus is born. Okay, so we're hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And Chris gave us a little bit of the history lesson last week. But you have the southern kingdom of Judah, and that's where the line of David is at. That's where Jerusalem is at. And then just to the north of that, you have the kingdom of Israel. And the kingdom had split. It used to be one kingdom, but then it split, and that's another story. But it split, and so you have the larger kingdom of Israel right to the north of the southern kingdom of Judah. And then a little bit to the east of Israel, you have this people called Aram. And again, there, you know, so you have these two kingdoms kind of right above Judah. And then over here a little bit further, you have Assyria. Now, if I were to kind of think about it geographically a little bit, you know, in terms of trying to create a map for you, think about San Diego as Judah. Okay, we're Judah, we're Jerusalem. Think about Los Angeles and San Bernardino, Riverside area. Think about them as Israel and as Aram. And then Assyria, think about them as Las Vegas. Okay? And so you have Las Vegas over there and wicked, cruel city. And you have Los Angeles and San Bernardino Riverside. And, you know, maybe not the best neighbors, but they're up there. And then here we are. Okay, down here in Judah. Okay, so listen to this. Verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah. Okay, so who's our king? Ahaz. Okay, I know it's Jesus, but for right now, it's Ahaz. So when Ahaz was son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Okay, what did you just learn right there? Couldn't overpower, but who? Who came up?
King of Israel and King of Syria.
Okay, King of Israel, King of Syria. So in other words, Los Angeles, San Bernardino, Riverside, they were coming after us. Okay, but they could not prevail. Okay, so Ahaz, though, he's got kings after him. Keep going. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Okay, we're scared to death. Because these two kings to the north, LA, San Bernardino, Riverside, they're coming after us. And they haven't prevailed yet, but they're coming after us. And we're scared to death. Ahaz, scared to death. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shir Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Okay, do you hear what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz? You're scared to death, you're shaking in the wind because of Los Angeles and San Bernardino Riverside. And they're coming after you, and they're very real threats and very real powers. But I want you to know that they're basically smoldering firewood. You don't have anything to worry about with those two kings. Don't fear. Stand firm. Trust me. But if you don't trust, then you're not going to stand at all. Okay, it's a powerful word that Isaiah is speaking to him. Because the threat is real. And those two kings want to come down and they want to remove Ahaz from the throne and put their own man on the throne because they're trying to form a coalition to fight against Las Vegas. The Assyrians. The Assyrians are coming. They're pushing westward. They're going to invade. And Ahaz doesn't know what to do. And he knows that if he tries to fight against Los Angeles, San Bernardino, Riverside, Israel, tries to fight against Israel, tries to fight against Aram. They're stronger than he is. They got more men than he has. They'll likely overpower him. He can't fight against them. Sooner or later, he'll lose. And at the same time, he knows that if he joins them, then what? Las Vegas is coming. The Assyrians are coming. And he'll be defeated by them. So for Ahaz, it's a lose-lose situation. And what's Isaiah telling him? Stand firm. Trust the Lord. Don't worry about that threat. God has things under control. Just stand firm and trust the Lord. That brings us to our passage. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not put the Lord to the test. And then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, there's a few things we need to work with here. The word is don't fear, but trust. And Ahaz is wavering in that. And so the word of the Lord comes back to him. Ask the Lord for a sign. You know, make it in the highest heights, make it in the deepest depths. But the Lord is inviting Ahaz to ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. so that you'll know to trust me. The Lord wants to strengthen Ahaz's ability to trust. Ask for a sign. I'll give it to you. And what's Ahaz say? I'm not going to ask. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. Now, on the surface, this sounds really noble. Like Ahaz is going to say, I'm not going to test the Lord. You know, because testing is a way to kind of manipulate, a way to kind of control. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to do that to the Lord. And he's looking very, very kind of righteous here. But Isaiah sees through it. You're not willing to test the Lord, and yet you're wearing the Lord out by what you're doing. Look with me over to 2 Kings chapter 16. And here we get a little bit fuller picture of Ahaz. 2 Kings chapter 16. And let me just read it to you. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, that's the king of Israel, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz, but they could not overpower him. That's the same stuff we're reading about in Isaiah 7. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath, for Aram by driving out the men of Judah. So they captured a town. Verse 7. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and went to Uriah, the priest, to have a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. And when the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. And on it goes. Now, do you hear what Ahaz did? Ahaz, instead of trusting in the Lord, made a deal with the Assyrians to protect him. Ahaz bypassed Los Angeles, San Bernardino, Riverside. He didn't join up with them. But rather than trusting in the Lord to protect him, Ahaz went to Las Vegas and asked Las Vegas to protect him from these two kings to the north. And it cost him dearly. He had to pay great tribute. He lost a healthy measure of his independence, becomes a vassal king. He's worshiping other gods along the way, and even has an altar built in Jerusalem that was a replica of the altar up in Israel. He was wearing God out. See, he acts like, well, I don't want to put the Lord to the test. You know, I don't want to offend God. But all along, he's wearing God out by his refusal to actually trust God. And the Lord's saying, Ahaz, trust me. Ask me for a sign. Make it high. Make it low. But I'll give you a sign. I want you to learn how to trust me. And Ahaz, he's just faking it. Oh, I don't want to offend the Lord. Meanwhile, what's he doing? He's running after other gods. He's trying to create his own way of survival. And he refuses to trust God. I don't know. I mean, that just begins to hit kind of close to home. We don't want to put the Lord God to the test. But meanwhile, we wear God out because we won't trust him. So, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign. And here's a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and she's going to name him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. And then Isaiah says, before the boy is old enough to know right from wrong, you know, still in his childhood, these two kings to the north, their land is going to be forsaken. You're not going to have to worry about them. The king of Assyria is coming, but he's not going to stop there. He's going to come down into Judah, and he's going to take some of your villages too, and it's going to cost you dearly because you didn't trust that I was with you. Now, I probably need to unpack this a little bit. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. In the Hebrew, the virgin is a little bit more broader than simply what we might think of as the virgin. And so it might be saying like the young woman, or your wife, or my wife. And it's really interesting because he says the virgin. Not simply a virgin, but the young woman, the virgin, she's going to be the one who gives birth. And so Isaiah is probably talking about a particular young lady that they both know. And there's two ways that the interpretation goes. One would be is that Isaiah is talking about his own wife. You know, that she's going to give birth. That my wife, my young wife, is going to be with child, and we're going to name him Emmanuel as evidence, as a sign to you that God is with us. The other kind of leading interpretation of it, way to understand it, is that Isaiah is talking about Ahaz's wife. You know, you're a young woman. You're virgin. You're a wife. She's going to be with child. And she's going to have a boy, and she's going to name him God with us, Emmanuel. And before the boy gets out of childhood, you're going to see that we didn't need to worry about these two kings to the north. I'm not sure which one to lean towards. Probably go in the direction of Isaiah speaking about Ahaz's wife. And here's why. Look with me over to 2 Kings chapter 18. Get there. And 2 Kings 18, we get the story of Ahaz. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Ahijah, son of Zechariah. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah, look at verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And now look at verse 7. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So what is going on is that, let me get back to chapter 7. What is going on is that Isaiah says, here's the sign, the young woman, the virgin, the particular woman, probably Ahaz's wife, is going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him God with us, and you're going to see that God actually is with us. And they discover that. Now, all of this again is somewhere around 735, 730 probably is when this gets fulfilled. That's when the Assyrians come and begin to shake things up in terms of the north. Ahaz no longer has to worry about the north because the Assyrians have come and dealt with them. He does have to worry about Assyria, and the boy is growing. Now let's jump to what we do with it. We understand Emmanuel, God with us, the virgin shall be with child. We take that in terms of Jesus. And I think there's a couple things that I need to kind of get at with this. Is that in the first century, they are expecting a Messiah. They're looking for God to raise up this branch that we've read about and heard about. They're looking for a new son of David. They're looking for a Messiah. But nobody is looking for a pregnant virgin. Okay, did you hear me on that? Okay, first century, they're looking for a Messiah, but nobody is looking for a pregnant virgin. Because in their minds, this was already fulfilled 700 years earlier. That the young woman, the maiden, was with child, gave birth, and God delivered Judah from Israel and Aram. Fulfilled. So they're still looking for a Messiah, but it's not like they have this kind of box that they're looking to check off in terms of, we just got to find the virgin that's pregnant and we'll have the Messiah. Okay, they're not thinking that way. They're seeing this as already fulfilled, but they're longing for the Messiah. Okay, are you with me on that? Does that make sense? So then, what's going on when Matthew says this fulfills what was said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they'll name him Emmanuel? Well, maybe the best way I know to get at it is the passage from Romans that was read this morning. And let's go ahead and turn there, Romans chapter 1. And I want to highlight a thing or two. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and get this, verse 4, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. When did they really discover that Jesus was Son of God? His resurrection from the dead. And when Jesus is raised from the dead, then that really confirms that he is the Messiah. They really began to get their mind around that by illumination of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus really is the Messiah. And from that point on, they begin to reread the Old Testament in the light of the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, you with me? So Matthew doesn't start out with this idea that I just got to find the pregnant virgin and there's going to be the Messiah. Rather, he starts out from the other end of it, the resurrection end of it, that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah because God raised him from the dead. And from that point, he begins to reread the Old Testament where Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so everything that's spoken in the Old Testament now applies to Jesus. And Jesus fulfills it. Now let me say it this way. Because you might be thinking, well, you do have the virgin birth. Wouldn't he have just hooked it up? Mary gives birth, she's a virgin, and therefore that's fulfilled. But if Jesus hadn't been raised, the virgin birth would have been meaningless. Okay, do you hear that? If God had not raised Jesus up from the dead, the virgin birth would have just been a freak of nature. But God raised him up, and it's through that resurrection that is validated that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and now the virgin birth makes all the sense in the world. And Matthew understands that Jesus fulfills the prophecy in a way that Hezekiah never did. That God is with us in Jesus. Now, let me keep moving with this. In the Old Testament, God is with us. I mean, basically, God was saying, the child will be born, you'll name him Emmanuel, you'll see that I'm with you, you'll be saved from these two kings to the north. Well, God's salvation is a lot bigger than that. And we come to realize the fullness of that salvation as we move into the New Testament and Jesus is born. And you'll name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people. He will save us from our sins. God with us. Not simply to save us from two kings hundreds of years ago, but God with us to save us from our sins. And God with us to save us from not simply, you know, sins that we do, but God with us to save us from that inability to trust God and to surrender to God and to live faithful to God. See, what we see with Ahaz is he didn't just need saved from those two kings. Ahaz needed to be saved from his failure to trust God. And so in Jesus, God comes to us to save us in every way that we need saved. In Jesus, God comes to us in this babe that's born in a manger, in all of our frailty, where we depend upon others to survive. He comes to us when that lowly to save us. God with us in the depths of our frailty. And you know the story of Jesus. His mission to go to the cross and how he struggles to trust God about that mission. And so in the garden, he's praying, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus comes to us, God with us, in Jesus, in the depths of the struggle to trust. In all of our frailty, to trust God. What kind of fears are wrapped around you? You know, the fears that Ahaz dealt with were those two kings to the north. But what are the fears that control us? Finances? Loneliness? What somebody's going to do to us? How we're going to survive? And the fear of trusting God to step out into the unknown? Maybe a vision or a dream that God has given you and you're afraid to do it? And the ultimate fear of simply surrendering to God in praying, not my will be done, your will be done. See, God comes to us to be with us in the depths of our frailty and in the depths of our fears, and especially the fear of trusting Him. And Jesus embraces us and walks through that and comes out the other side raised. And then He has this promise. He says, go, make disciples. All authority has been given to me. Go, make disciples, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And what we see going on with Jesus is the creation of a new humanity, a new people that knows how to trust God, and that God is with them through Jesus. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I guess I'm thinking a couple things here. How with us is God? You know, we sing Emmanuel, we hear the testimony, but how with us is God? And the good news of Christmas is that He is absolutely with us to the very depths of our frailty, the very depths of our struggle to trust Him. He's with us. The other way I've been thinking about this, again, trying to think about kind of the big picture. That first Sunday of Advent, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then this fourth Sunday of Advent, He's with us. And this is probably a crazy way to think about it, but when I think about light, I think about the sun. And we walk and we live in the light of the sun. But none of us would really speak in terms of the sun being with us. And the sun's up there somewhere. Today it happens to be behind the clouds. The light's still getting through. But we don't really think of the sun being with us, but we walk in the light of the sun. Well, do you hear what a radical thing is happening here? It's not just come walk in the light of the Lord, but it's the Lord is with you. Not distant up there in heaven, not somewhere distant out there, to where we just kind of walk in the beams of light that come our way. But the Lord Himself has come to be with us in Jesus. And then the risen Jesus says, go, I am with you always. So we never simply kind of walk in the light. We walk in the presence of our Lord with us. And so here we are, this season of Advent, and I just want to emphasize the already of the not yet. And so we know the not yet's here. There aren't all peoples coming. We know the not yet's here. Jesus isn't reigning over everything. There's still a lot of folks that are still chasing after other gods. That highway has begun to be built and we're walking on it, but we know that it's not completely there yet. But what we do know is that even though there's still a lot of not yet that's out there, yet God is with us here in the not yet already. And as you move towards Christmas, begin to think about that. Begin to think about your place and the fears that swirl around you, that God is with us even here. How with us is He? He's with us here. And the strange thing is that the place that Ahaz most needed to realize that, the place where Ahaz most needed the presence of God, that was the most difficult place for him to believe that God was actually present. And so it is in our lives. The places where we're most desperate for the presence of God are typically the places where it's also most difficult for us to trust that he's really with us. And so as you move towards next Saturday and Christmas morning, my prayer is that you'll discover that in those places where you're most desperate and yet it's most difficult, you'll have a fresh realization that in those places, God is with us. And so we can trust, and we can walk in his light, and we can be joyful no matter what that place might be. I invite you to stand and let us receive communion together.